Welcome to the Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest sermon in our current teaching series, All Jesus Asks.
God, thank you so much for the privilege of gathering with these friends, these brothers and sisters, this community. Pray, God, that you would use our time in the 11th chapter of John today to speak to us and to give us insight on how to follow Jesus and live for Him in a world that is often troubling and confusing. We pray, God, that you would give us real faith that we might walk in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Okay, get your Bibles out. We're going to jump right in. Verse 38. This is a chapter with a huge miracle in it, and we're going to start with that explosive miracle, okay? It says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. You'll find out more later about whose tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, Jesus said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when Jesus had said this, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, have any of you heard that story before? Yeah, a lot of you have, right? I'm going to Tarantino this text today, okay? Some of you don't know what that is, so let me explain what that is. If I was going to do a movie or a TV episode of today's sermon, which if we had a budget, that would have been a great thing to do. But this is a long chapter, lots of verses in this chapter. And the question we want to explore today is hidden. It's kind of wrapped up, entwined, enveloped right in the middle of the story. And I could start the beginning of the story and get all the backstory and the text and do all that. But if you had your Bible open, you'd be just looking down at the end going, miracle, miracle, miracle. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to Tarantino the text today. You know, like when you see a TV show or a movie and the movie starts with explosion and somebody running and you don't know anything about the movie at all. You know, there's a van that's being chased by another van and people, what are you doing? And you're completely into it. And, you know, something big like somebody coming out of a tomb alive. You know, you see this guy bouncing out of the grave, you know. Lazarus, come forth. He's all tied up. Have you ever thought about that? Here comes, how did he walk? You know, he's like, here he comes, you know. Lazarus comes out of the tomb. That's how I want to start the movie today. We're going to start it with the big miracle. And then, several days earlier. Have you ever done? I fall for that every time. I am a sucker for that approach. You know, they give you, I mean, really think about it. The movie starts and they say, roll away the stone. And you're like, what stone? And you go, oh, we don't want to do that. It's going to smell terrible. He's been dead for 4 days. Who's been dead for 4 days? Come forth. A mummy comes out. You know, you're like, wow, what is this show? And then you get several days earlier. So are you with me? We're gonna kind of remix the order of this text. We started with the big miracle, but now we're going to go back and wrestle with the text a little bit to see what we get out of it and to see how the context of the whole chapter might make us think differently about the question Jesus poses in this text. What I'm going to do today is a little bit more of a meditation than a sermon, I suppose. I'm just going to kind of wrestle my way through most of the chapter and ask questions, and then hopefully we'll end up with some good things to take home with us. But it's more of a meditation than a sermon, and you're used to that. If you've been coming to Valley, you've seen me week after week do something where I was trying to do something like a sermon, and you're saying, it wasn't quite a sermon. I'm not sure what it was, but okay. So today, I'm giving you a name for it. It's a meditation. Okay, in other words, we're going to just wrestle our way through the passage. And before we get to the question Jesus has for us, vicariously, as he poses the question to Martha, before we get to his question, I got a few questions for Jesus. I have four questions for Jesus before we get to his question. And I think what I've learned this week is the more I've wrestled with my questions, the more meaningful his question has become to me. And I realize that what at first blush might look like it's a chapter about just Jesus' miraculous power might be really more about the life Jesus is calling me to live. You know, his power, obviously, it's in there. And this miracle definitely shapes the way I think about Jesus. But I'm not sure that the main idea of the chapter is to go, wow, good one, Jesus. I think maybe the purpose of the chapter is to think, wow, if that's true, what does that mean for me in my life? In other words, what I believe about Jesus really shapes the way I live for him, okay? And it might be more than going, he's got power. Even it might be more than saying, I believe he has power over death. It might have to do with something like, if I believe that, then how do I live? Okay? So you with me? Let's start right at the beginning. The first question I have is this. What's the delay about, Jesus? If we go at the beginning of the chapter, it says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Okay, do you see the urgency here? Here's the friend of Jesus. He's sick. He's real sick. And the sisters say, he's sick enough. We need to send word to Jesus. Jesus, the one you love is sick. I think you hear implicit in that statement is now would be a really good time for you to come. Jesus, it says, when he heard this, said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, I hear these words, you know, I see the messenger come running up to Jesus and say, Jesus, the one you love is sick. Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha, they sent me with this urgent message. And Jesus says, this sickness isn't going to end in death. And I go, good, good answer. That's the Jesus I know and love, the one that says, this isn't the end. And he says, no, this sickness is actually going to turn out for the glory of God. It's going to turn out that God's Son might be glorified through it. And you're like, good, I'm good with that. I want you to come and do something great, and I'm all for you getting the glory for it. Wonderful. Okay? And then the text goes on. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Huh? I have a question, Jesus. You understood, like, he's really sick, right? Uh-huh. And you really love him and us, right? Uh-huh. So we sent this urgent message to you. Yep. And we should have faith in you, right? This isn't the end, right? Correct. God will be glorified. It will not end in death. Come on, let's go. What are you waiting for, Jesus? I mean, I don't know how you read this text. I mean, everybody in the text is like, what's he waiting for? What's taking him so long? And so I sit there at home, and I sit there studying, and I sit there thinking and preparing for this sermon, and I think, what is the waiting for? What is he waiting for? And suddenly I get this deja vu moment saying, I think I've thought that about other things in my life. Like, dear Jesus, I have an urgent need. This isn't going to end in my death, is it? No, it won't. You can be glorified even through this problem, right? Yes. Oh, good. Now? Anytime soon, Jesus? You got an idea? Don't worry about it. I find myself worried about God's timing all the time, don't you? These guys had a problem. Jesus had the solution. We're all in agreement on that. There seems to be a timing issue. And so I think, why is this delay happening? Even when Jesus is talking to his disciples about it, it says that he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him. And the disciples say, well, Lord, if he sleeps, the disciples, as I mentioned, are always on the cutting edge of perception. Always ready to hear what Jesus means, you know. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. We don't need to go anywhere. He sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So Jesus just put it in the most basic plain terms possible. Lazarus is dead. Oh, that's different than sleep. That's not what we thought you meant, Jesus. Lazarus is dead. But for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. What? You know he's sick. I know you love him. You know, at the beginning of this text, Lazarus was sick. Now Lazarus is dead. You know, Jesus, maybe we should pick up the pace a little bit here. It seems like things are getting worse as we go. So there's this question, what is going on? What are you waiting for, God? Another question comes to my mind at the text is, why the risk? What's going on? In verse 7, if we go back there, he says to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. And they say, but Rabbi, you remember just a short time ago? You know, this is where the next slide comes up, a few days even earlier. They said, do you remember a short while ago the Jews there tried to kill you by throwing rocks at you? And yet you want to go back? Verse 9, Jesus says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Now, before you get into what Jesus is saying there, can we note the context? The disciples just said to Jesus something pretty straightforward. If we go to where Lazarus is, it's going to be a dangerous thing to do. Because it wasn't that long ago people in that neighborhood tried to kill you. Do you remember that, Jesus? And in answer to that question, like, won't it be dangerous, Jesus? Jesus says, not if you're walking in the light. Only if you walk in the dark. Jesus makes a pretty simple metaphor. He says, look, people bump into stuff and trip a lot more in the dark. When the sun's out, when the light's out, they can walk without stumbling. Now, the question I have here is, what light are you talking about, Jesus? Now, remember, I'm wrestling with the whole chapter. And I know this chapter ends with Jesus with power over death. And I know this chapter has a question where Jesus says to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? I see that all in the chapter. So when I read this verse, I think, oh, is he talking about the light of faith, the confidence that I have in God? Is he talking about that there's a way to live my life even in a place of danger and I don't have to trip and fall down if I have the light? Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, verse 16, also known as Didymus, it means the twin. Okay, he was obviously one of twins. Thomas says to the rest of the disciples, let's go also that we may die with him. You got to love that Thomas. He's always the optimist. Right? You know what? I'll tell you what. I think he is the optimist here. I have read that passage before and thought, Thomas, you're always there with a ray of sunshine for the rest of us. But maybe Thomas was the one of the disciples that actually got what Jesus said. The disciples said, won't it be dangerous? Jesus says, if we're walking in the light and we know the truth, we don't have to be afraid of danger. And one person in the room says, well, then let's go. Let's go. Let's go face the danger. It's different if we're walking in the light of God's truth. Just questions I have. Here's another question I have. And people in the text have it too. Jesus, couldn't you have done something to prevent this problem we're in? Look in verse 17. It says, on his arrival to this scene of grief, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. He was not merely dead. He was really most sincerely dead. He'd been in there a while. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus. Now, are you picturing this? Jesus finally shows up. Lazarus has been buried. People, friends, family, they're gathered, they're weeping, they're mourning. Jesus shows up, Martha goes out to meet him, and what's the first thing she says? If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Good to see you too, Martha. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't be dead right now. And then almost as if to soften the blow a little bit, she says, but I know that even now God will give whatever you ask. I'm a trooper, Jesus. You know, she's saying things of faith, but can you hear the question in her mind? If you love me, why didn't you stop this from happening? It's there, right? Do you relate to her? I mean, have you ever found yourself in a place where it's like, I believe in Jesus, I trust that he loves me, but this seems like a really good thing. He could have prevented this. That would be great. You know? Jesus, more prevention, please. Martha, it says in verse 28, went back and called her sister Mary aside. She said, Mary, the teacher's here. He's asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but he was still at the place where Martha had met him. So Martha had gone out to meet him, okay? When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you smell something here? Have you been around the block as many times as I have? I'm getting the feeling a conversation was had at some point. You know? I'm getting the feeling that Martha and Mary have discussed this. In fact, You know, Mary doesn't run out. Martha does. Martha makes sure she gets to Jesus before Jesus even gets to the village. It's almost like Jesus, Mary's a little ticked off. You know, Mary's really struggling with why you weren't here. I mean, we were talking. We were having a sandwich and some coffee in the living room with some of the guests. And the thing that we just kept saying over and over is, why didn't he get here and do something? Couldn't you prevent this? Hello, could you be in that conversation? I sure could. I've been in plenty of situations where I think, this would be a perfect thing for God to prevent. Here's another question I have. Jesus, glad you're here. I'm not fully understanding why you're crying. Why do you weep? Now this, you know, the verse Jesus wept is a pretty famous verse. It's considered to be in English, it's the shortest verse in the New Testament. In Greek, it's a different verse, but that's a different sermon. Rejoice always. Okay. It says that when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come a long way, you know, Mary, I mean, Jesus looked at her and he felt the gravity of her pain. You know, have you ever had that happen? I've had it when I've been going to some place where the family is in pain or there's been some trauma and we're all kind of handling it, but when we see each other, we lose it. Have you ever had that? You know, it's like we're brave. We got our brave face, but once we get together, it's like the reality of it sinks in and the tears come, right? It says that he saw her weeping along with the others and he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? Jesus asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. I mean, he wept enough that verse 36, when the Jews saw him, they said, wow. Look how much he loved Lazarus. But look at the very next question. But could not this one who opened the eyes of the blind done something if he'd gotten here sooner? You see, even as they appreciate his company and his empathy, this question is like, why didn't he do something? You know, this is one of these cases where we want to rob Jesus of his humanity. Jesus, you know how the story ends. You know what's going on. You know what you're going to do. You have the power to do something. Why would you just cry? You know, I mean, I think a lot of us would expect Jesus to come in and go, calm down, everyone. Calm down. This is not as bad as it looks. But Jesus doesn't. You know what he does? He looks at their scared faces and their broken hearts, and he joins them. Before there's a miracle, there is a personal relationship. There is this identity. I'm with you. You know, see, because here, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I can't help it. It's an all tangled up thing. You see, here's the thing is that, I mean, Jesus could have said to the messenger, tell him I'm going to wait a couple of days. It looks bad, but I'm working a plan. Right? He could have sent back some reassurance, right? But he doesn't. And when he shows up, he could have said, just calm down. But he doesn't. He joins them in their weeping, right? And he doesn't even answer the questions, why didn't you come and prevent this? He doesn't even give an answer. Do you know why? It's more, this passage has more to do with life than just Jesus' power. Because, you know, even in Jesus' personal story, in Jesus' personal mission, there's going to be some weeping. If you know the cross part of the story, right? You know about the Jesus in the garden the night before the crucifixion, right? You see, because to do what God had called Jesus to do was going to require some tears. And Jesus knew that the life that Mary and Martha and his disciples were being called to live, it was going to require some tears too. Even if you know it's not the end, there are some things that won't be prevented. There are some tears that must be faced. I mean, I don't know how God's doing it, but I'm just going to give God the benefit of the doubt that redeeming all things unto himself, that reconciling the world to himself, is complicated. I'm just going to give God the benefit of the doubt that for me to be who he wants me to be, for me to be formed into the Christ follower he wants me to be, for me to have the maturity he wants me to have, it might be complicated, and I might have to learn how to wait when I don't have an answer. And I might have to learn how to face something that I wish could have been prevented. I might have to take a risk that I wish I didn't have to take. And I might have to cry when I don't want to. You know, Jesus isn't just teaching them some facts of the kingdom. He's saying, I'm calling you to a life. And if you're going to live this life, you're going to have to believe something really, really deep. So when Jesus comes and he says to Martha, do you believe? Let's look at it. Jesus says to her, Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha answers, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. How's that for a faithful answer? Pretty good, huh? Does Martha think that Lazarus' death is the end of the story? Nope. Does Martha believe that Jesus is the Christ? Yep. Jesus looks at her and says, Martha, your brother will raise from the dead. He's going to rise. She goes, I know. I know he will on the last day. And then Jesus, in my mind, I see him like maybe even taking her by the chin and saying, look at me. Look me in the eye right now. Look at me. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, don't talk to me about the resurrection like it's an event or an article of faith for the distant future and the sweet by and by. Martha, I am. Not I will be. Martha, right now, in this grief, in this doubt, in this frustration that I didn't prevent something, in this time of danger, Martha, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Look at me. It's not about an event or a belief. It's about me, your Savior, your Lord. It's me. Resurrection isn't just an idea, it's this person looking you in the eye. The one who believes in me will live, Martha. I know a lot of us Christians, we live, but we live with questions and doubts and why didn't he do this? And why. The one who believes in me will live, Martha, even though they die. Even when you feel like you're dying, the one who believes in me is living. And I challenge you, you read the New Testament, read Paul, he gets this. He says we walk around like a bunch of dead men, but in our life we're carrying this priceless gift of life. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Whoever what? Say it with me. Whoever lives by believing in me. How are we supposed to live? We're supposed to live by believing in him. If you do that, you will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And she says, yes, Lord. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming to the world. I don't know what you want me to say. I can't get my head completely around it. But everything I believe is in you, Jesus. And so, after that meditation and all those questions, Let's make a few statements of faith. I'll make them. You can agree with them if you'd like. If I believe, if I'm standing there with Martha and Jesus says, David, do you believe? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? After thinking about it, I think, well, if I believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then I don't need to worry about God's timing or what I think are delays. It's not about timing anymore. My situation will not end in death. I'm going to live like I'm alive. I, like James, I'm going to persevere under trials because I believe the Lord has promised a crown of life to those who love him. That's James 1:12, if you want to write that down. Here's another statement of faith. If I believe Jesus is the resurrection of life, then I can walk in the light of God's promise. I don't have to stumble around in the dark like I don't know what's what. Do I live in a world of danger? Yes. Do I live in a world of trouble? Yes. Do I live in a world that is changed for me because I'm walking in the light of Christ? You bet. It's dangerous, but the light is on. And I see the danger for what it is, and the danger is nothing compared to Jesus. I do not need to be afraid of the risks or the threats of following Jesus. Like the psalmist, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because he is with me. Let's go with him. If I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, I don't need to be protected from every circumstance. I don't need every hard circumstance to be prevented. Because I have the promise that Jesus has given me, and that is, even if I die, I don't die. Chase that one around this week. You feel like you're dying? Maybe you are. I think we all are. Yeah, but I die like a person that's living. Do you know why? Even in death, I don't die. Do you know why? I believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Just because life is killing me, I'm not going to act like a dead man. I can face all circumstances through Christ who gives me strength. That's what Paul said. That's what we should say. If I believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then I don't need to feel alone in my grief. I love that some of the old hymns really look grief in the eye and they ask questions like, does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. You see, faith tells me that Jesus isn't just all-powerful. Jesus isn't just bigger than death. Jesus comes right down into the grief and sits next to me and says, can I have one of those Kleenex? Because, man, this is hard. This stinks. Jesus doesn't say, hey, what's wrong with you people? Don't you really believe? I'm the resurrection and the life. Hey, I'm bigger than this. Don't you remember my sermons? Don't you remember I raised Lazarus from the dead? What are you crying about? No, he doesn't do that. What's he do? He goes, I get it. Oh, I really love Lazarus. You see, he enters our pain with us. Weeping may tarry for the night, the psalmist says, but joy comes in the morning. I'm not alone in the grief. So, let's stand together. That will require standing. Let's stand together. And let's together read from Romans chapter 8 this fantastic statement of faith and confidence that Paul gives us. And it's a faith that comes out of his complete agreement with Martha. It comes out of his strong belief that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I would encourage you to take Romans 8 and read it often. Romans 8 talks about the life we can live and how different our lives can be when we realize that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead now indwells our mortal body. When you really believe this, when you believe that He is, not just that He will, when you believe that He is the resurrection and the life, you can say stuff like this. Let's read it together. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, might we, with your blessing and by your grace, live this week in the firm belief that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Regardless of the delay, regardless of the risk, regardless of the circumstance, may we see in Jesus our hope and our way for every circumstance of every day. It's in His name we pray. Amen. The Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do that, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around and find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.